Our God and our Father, as we are gathered together in this place in the name of your Son, we come to you through his blood and righteousness. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would now open our hearts as we open your word. That you would feed us, O Lord, with the bread of life. That you would open our eyes to see Jesus. And that you would form him in us more and more and conform us to his image, we pray, all for your glory. For we ask this in his name, the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Before we read our text, I want to say I'm just so happy to be here and see all of you. And it's a huge blessing for me, a huge treat, and also to see just so many friends and loved ones, family, and even former interns who are now pastors. It's a wonderful experience. Unfortunately, Janie's not here with me. I'm here for Synod just for about 12 days or so. But the two elders that serve with me in Milan, who are wonderful leaders of the local church there, they're coming tomorrow afternoon, and they'll be at Synod. They'll be their first Synod. I hope it's a good experience for them and encouraging. But Janie told me to tell all of you hello. She's doing well. And our son Ian, who's been with us since the time we moved, has now finished high school. 5 years of high school there instead of four. He got kind of the short end of the stick, I guess, in moving over there. But did well by God's grace and will now be going to college at Grove City College. And we'll move him onto campus in August. So we are happy for him. He wants to study biochemistry, a STEM degree. But we are very sad for ourselves because this will be the first time as empty nesters after 30 years. We have only a little French bulldog who will be with us in the house. And so let's turn in God's word today to the Gospel of Luke. I've been preaching through Luke to our congregation in Milan, Chiesa Riformata Philadelphia. We'll give Pastor Bill a test later to see how his pronunciation went. But such a wonderful gospel. All the gospels are wonderful, of course, but Luke is a wonderful documentary, really, of the person and work of Jesus. And there's a little text that I want us to meditate upon today. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. This is God's word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, this little scene here should give every person who's concerned about a loved one not knowing Christ hope. And it should also show us an incredible display of the saving grace and marvelous mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we find a man who was really hated by his fellow countrymen. And Jesus goes and calls this guy to be his disciple. It's not what we would expect for the Son of God. We expect the Son of God, God comes into this world incarnate, to have the best of the best in this world, no? To have the best and the brightest and the finest of human beings. And indeed, he has called many of the finest. The Apostle Paul would be one. But this guy, Levi, would not make that list. He would be somebody that we wouldn't expect to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. Usually, though, as the Bible tells us, God does not choose the best of the best. That may not stroke our ego this morning, but that's what the New Testament tells us. So as Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Thankfully, it doesn't say, not any of you, but not many of you. And that's representative of any local congregation, even. By God's grace, he's called us to follow Jesus. But this is how his grace works. It shows us that we're undeserving to have the title follower of Christ, disciple of Jesus, child of the living God. It's all by grace. And oh, how we need to be reminded of that. And it's also that Christ receives the glory, not us. It's also that we boast in him and boast in the cross. And Levi's call is a testimony to all of this. This little text here really is powerful in the way it demonstrates God's grace in the life of the undeserving. And Jesus still calls disciples today. He's still calling people out of darkness and into light. He's still going up to people and saying, "Follow me." And he still uses us to announce that message to other people in the world. So let's think about this this little text this morning. I want you to notice there's three movements. There's the call of Levi, there's the protest of the Pharisees, and then there's Jesus' response. And so the call of Levi, we need to remember who this guy Levi was. He was a tax collector. Now, you remember tax collectors were despised in the first century world and in Judea, in, you know, Israelite culture, Jewish culture. You remember that tax collectors were known to be dishonest. They were known to be tricky, liars, thieves. The Romans, when they would go and conquer a country, and boy, they conquered countries. You go anywhere in Europe and you find Roman ruins all over the place. You don't have to go to Rome to find Roman ruins. You can go all over and find Roman ruins, because they just steamrolled throughout Europe and set up whole cities with arenas and forums, all kinds of things. And when they conquered, they would tax the people. And the way it worked was they would find a local accountant or a local tax collector, somebody who wanted to be a tax collector, and they would make bids for who would get the best bid from the Romans. And they would say, "Okay, you go collect the taxes for us." And then that tax collector would go and receive the taxes from the local people, requiring the amount that the Romans needed, and then getting a little more on top of that, you know, for his own expenses. The problem, of course, was that there was always the temptation to charge more than you really needed, and you would, you know, line your pocket with that. And this made most tax collectors very rich. They were not poor. They did well. So imagine you're a Jew living in the first century. Your country's been invaded by the Romans. It's ruled by the Romans, and they tax you. And if you don't pay your taxes, they crucify you. That's their version of the IRS. And then they find these tax collectors. You're forced to pay taxes to Caesar, but the tax collector that you pay to is a fellow Jew, one of your own countrymen. And he gets rich because of your hard work, because of your taxes. So nobody likes these guys. They are despised. They're collaborators with the Romans. They're known to be liars. They're known to be dishonest. They're greedy. The Talmud, in fact, which is a book of Jewish teaching on the law, classified tax collectors as robbers. So people didn't like them. And when they saw Levi, this guy here, sitting at his tax booth, notice verse 27. It's his little office. It's set up. Everybody walking by sees that guy. Every person hates that guy. He's despised. He's the last guy in the world you would expect to follow Jesus. There's no way that guy is going to go follow Jesus. He's got money. He's got position. He's in with the Romans. And that's what you would think. That's what I would think as you walked by and saw him sitting there at his tax booth. But that's not what Jesus thought. Jesus walks up to this guy, and what does he say? Doesn't give him a lecture on politics or economics or anything, on culture. He just says, follow me. Follow me, he says. The same words he said to every Christian that's here today, in one way or another. If you're a Christian here today, at some point, Jesus said to you, through the word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, follow me. And when we really get down to it, that's what Christianity is about. God's rescue plan in Christ. But Christ comes and he says, follow me. And we become followers of Jesus. And that's shocking. Because up to this point in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus only has a few disciples. He's got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm reading, thinking of the gospels. He's got John, Peter, and James. And he's got maybe a few others. But his group is small up to this point. And he walks up to Levi, the tax collector, and says, follow me. See, we can only imagine what his small group of disciples were probably thinking. Really, you want this guy? These guys are fishermen. And you're calling a tax collector to come into our group? You really want him, Jesus? But it shows us that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. That's the message here. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. No one. Period. God's grace can reach and change anyone. If you had looked at Abraham when he was Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan, worshiping his pagan gods, you wouldn't look at him and say, oh yeah, he's going to be the father of the faith. But he became that all by God's grace. God sought him out, found him, and really and essentially said, follow me, and brings him to Canaan. And of him makes a great nation, makes a covenant with him, and promises him a people and a land. If you had looked at Saul of Tarsus, this angry guy, driven guy, educated, focused on destroying Christianity shortly after the ascension of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't look at him and say, yeah, he's going to be the greatest of the apostles. You just wouldn't. If you looked at even people from church history, if you looked at Augustine, for example, in his life up to the time he's 30, this brilliant young man out of North Africa, but really seeking to satisfy himself with learning and philosophy and a lot of hedonism, a lot of sex, and moving to first Carthage and then going to Rome and then going to what was the capital of the Roman Empire for more than 100 years, Milan. And it was there in Milan where he was converted, where he came under the preaching of Ambrose, who planted 5 churches in Milan. You can still go today. If you go to the Duomo, you can go down this narrow staircase and go see the ruins of Santa Tecla, which was one of the churches that Ambrose preached in. And there's the baptismal pool where Augustine, this guy who was just seeking to find himself in the world in every particular way, and whose mom, Monica, prayed for him for 30 years, where he was baptized, he and his son, on Easter Sunday, 387, right there. And he became the greatest theologian in Western Christianity for the first 1,000 years. But if you looked at him before that, you'd say, not that guy. We don't know. That's the point. We don't know. And yet we all have this tendency to think we do. And I was in the Heathrow Airport, which I don't like going through London. But you go there, it's a zoo. And you look around at all the people, and you immediately think, we sort of assume that we can see a red R for reprobate over their head. And maybe there's that really nice person, you know, in the mix. Okay, they've got a green E for elect. We don't know. It's just silly. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. We're all sinners. Not even Levi was beyond the reach of God's grace. So imagine his emotion when Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. Follow me. And what do we see there? We see the doctrine of election. Jesus said, it is not you who have chosen me, but I have chosen you and have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. John 15. We see the doctrine of effectual calling. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10. Jesus saw Levi and said, follow me. And what did Levi do? He left everything and began to follow him. Now, we should take note of that. Sometimes we read over the verses too quickly. It says he left everything. Now, think about that for a minute. James and John did the same thing. Peter, what did they leave? Fishing nets. Great vocation. I love fish. We need fishermen. They left their fishing nets. Now, if things didn't work out following Jesus, they can go back to that vocation. But Levi left a tax booth. He was farmed out and recruited by the Romans. He leaves that tax booth, which is lucrative. There's no going back. You're burning the ships on the beach. He's all in. He left everything and followed Jesus. And so he took that step with great joy. And his conversion was true and it was effective. And it seems, I mean, we don't know the whole story and everything, but based on what you can see in the text, it seemed that he had no regrets because he gathered a large crowd at his house, which again, in the ancient world, meant that he had a lot of money. And he was able to feed them and feast. But why? Because as a true convert, Levi wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus because that's what at least a new convert, a true convert, does. As J.C. Ryle said, a converted person does not want to go to heaven alone. You want your family to hear. You want your friends to hear. You want them to come meet Jesus. Come meet this guy. Come know him. And the real proof of his conversion, though, wasn't even that so much, but the fact that it was legitimate was that he continued to follow Jesus. Because Levi, as you probably know, became Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. So one of the disciples was a tax collector, surely the richest of them all, or at least was, before he left everything. But that shows his true conversion, that he continued to follow Jesus. Sadly, we all know people who seem to follow Jesus for a while, but didn't persevere in their faith. And we pray, because we don't know the end of the story, that it will have a happy ending and that they will come back. And they too are not beyond the reach of God's grace. No one is. But here we see a true convert, Levi, Matthew, who continued to follow. His conversion was real. He wanted to follow Jesus. And by the grace of God, he did so for the rest of his life, which shows us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, not even a tax collector. But not everyone was happy about this. And that brings us to the second point, the second movement. We see the protest of the Pharisees. So now you have the religious elite, the leaders, the educated in Judaism at that time. And they see what Jesus has just done, calling this tax collector to follow him. And now Jesus' few disciples are eating with other tax collectors and people that they consider to be sinners. Because in verse 30, we read that the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Sinners was a generic term that they would use in the first century to sort of categorize anybody of ill repute. So tax collectors, prostitutes, the dregs of society. Look at this guy, Jesus. He's going to eat with them. If there were social media at that time, it would have just blown up on Twitter and Instagram, you know, hashtag contamination. You know, there's Jesus. He's eating with these people. Because it was scandalous in the first century world, even today, and even in Italy, it's a meal has more significance than just fuel for the body. When you share a meal with somebody, you're communing with that person. It's still this way in the Mediterranean world, but in the ancient world, even more so, because meals took a long time to prepare, and so they're sharing their lives across table with these people. And in the perspective of the Pharisees, Jesus and his followers are just contaminating themselves. And how can this be? It was scandalous. It was unthinkable for the Pharisees. There were very strict rules about ceremonial purity, and they didn't want to defile themselves and be ritually impure. And so that's why they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples. But the problem, of course, wasn't with Jesus and his disciples, but with these Pharisees who failed to see that they too were sinners. And that's how it always goes. Often when we look down at people in the Heathrow Airport, as I found myself doing, or wherever, in traffic, or in the workplace, or wherever, it's easy for us to play the Pharisee and to have an air of superiority. And we forget that the gospel, only the gospel, can change their hearts. And we forget that it's the gospel that changed our hearts, that we're robed in righteousness that's not our own, but someone else's. That but for the grace of God, there go I. The Pharisees couldn't see this. They lacked compassion, as we do often. When we think, no, that guy will never become a believer. That guy will never follow Jesus. But we don't know. And we don't know what's going on with that. We don't know if he's a stranger. We don't know what battles he's fighting. We don't know his life story. We have no idea what he's searching. If you looked at Levi that day, you wouldn't have any idea that he was searching and hoping that he might get a chance to talk to Jesus. And Jesus, lo and behold, walked up to him and says, "Follow me." And that should give us encouragement this morning as we want to reach out and talk to people. Sometimes we just need to say, you know, you need to follow Jesus. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but you won't regret it. And when people saw Levi sitting there, they thought, this is the last guy in the world. but not Jesus. Jesus gave him a new life, a new beginning. And unlike us, he had trust in the power of his word. Sometimes we fail to forget, or we forget and we fail to remember that the power is in the gospel. The power is in the word. But we need to remember, lest we be guilty of the same sense of self-righteousness as the Pharisees, when they should have rejoiced that Jesus went to Levi's house, but instead they grumbled. Well, what's Jesus' response in this little text here? Look at verses 31 and 32, these classic words of our Lord. Jesus answers them and says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus did not call them, didn't go to eat with these people in order to share in their sins or to just leave them in their sins. No, he's calling them to repentance, to a turning from living for the idols of the heart to living for the glory of God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. It's a correction. It's a movement. He's calling them to repentance, to say, follow me instead. And this is what God's grace does. It causes us to repent. It causes us to change. It gives us a new heart. And it does this over and over again throughout the Christian life as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in grace. There are many times we repent and repent and repent and repent. It's a calling because the grace of God transforms us because we're sick and we need a doctor. And that's what Jesus is. The good news is there is a doctor. The bad news is you're sick. And the worst thing that you could think this morning is that you're not sick. The worst thing you could think is, no, I'm okay, and I'm better than most people. That's the scariest and most dangerous place to be. The best thing to do is to recognize, as the law tells us, and as we heard today when we were listening to the Ten Commandments, this is God's holy standard, and I haven't met it. This is what health looks like. But I'm here and I'm sick. I haven't met that standard. And so the law comes in like an x-ray, like a CAT scan, and shows us the true condition of our heart, the cancer, the tumor, the sickness. It exposes that so that we can run to the solution, which is the physician, the doctor, which is Jesus, the only solution. And the one who says, follow me, who won't reject you. It's good news. The question is, do you see yourself as sick? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Or do you see yourself, as the Pharisees saw themselves, as righteous, as well? No, I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. That's the most dangerous place, because we all have to give an account for what we've done and said and not done, what we've failed to do, all that we've thought. And there will be a day of reckoning. And all of us will stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone. And we'll either be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, which he offers to you freely, or you'll be clothed in your own rags of righteousness, your own good works, which are not good enough for the standard of God in his holiness and in his justice. We're sick, and we need a physician. And there is a physician. That physician is Jesus. The gospel can change us. And it will change us. And Jesus today, this is the good news, he calls you to repent and follow him and says, I will make you well. I will change your heart. So if there's an obstacle in your life that's keeping you from following Jesus, your tax booth that you want to hold on to. It's not worth it. There is nothing in this life we can gain that is worth saying, no thanks, I don't want to follow you, Jesus. Because the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in a new heavens and new earth, and the joy of knowing that you are right with God in this life, is worth all the tax booths that we could ever have in our days. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace, which means that we don't need to look down on people with an air of superiority or as if we are better than them. Because if he called us, and if he called Levi, and if he called Augustine, and he called Saul of Tarsus, and he called Abraham, he can also call that person that we might be judging and sizing up. Put your trust in him and follow him with your whole heart and without fear. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work and the person of Jesus. And we thank you that he is the great physician and the one who brings the righteousness that he earned through his obedience. And we thank you, O Lord, that you came for sinners like us, the unworthy, who are lost in darkness. Lord, who are we that we should sit at the king's table? Who are we that we should be made well? Thank you, O Lord, for coming and saying, follow me, when we were undeserving. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit and change us, O Lord, so that we will joyfully and humbly seek to bring others to Jesus and to rejoice and say, come and meet this one who gives righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in him. And we ask for your blessing upon us, upon this congregation, upon the ministry of the gospel, and in our lives, we pray. For we ask all this in Jesus' name.